I would like to finish this chapter today. In order to do it, we're going to just more or less have to run through it. But you see, we got this week and we've got one more week after the holidays. And I've got two millennium and final glory age to cover. So I'm going to really have to run at it. So I like to have opportunity to that we can just take our time and discuss this, that, and the other. But if we finish up, we're just going to have to depend on you to read carefully, closely, and thank you.
That's hard to do.
I wanted to get as much as I can on tape. And to do that, why, we just have to do it as quickly as possible. We are studying some birthright truths found in Christ which are comparable to the birthright privileges in Israel. We're noting the A part had to do with position of authority in family affairs. The B part was the priestly service. And we noticed that as priestly service, number one, theirs was a sacrificial service, offering of themselves, offering of their talents, and of their means. Then we noted that theirs was a service of prayer, praying one for another, pray without ceasing. Men ought always to pray. We noticed that there is a coldness and indifference that the priest saints may get into sometimes, as told to us in James 4, 2 and 3. Ye lust or desire and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Two things are involved. One is the saints, priestly saints will not ask, and they go to other methods of obtaining. Then there are those who ask, but they ask purely from a selfish standpoint, not involving themselves in others. The third place, theirs was a service of personal witnessing, or a service of witnessing. Paul says, and first, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the cultured and the uncultured, both to the wise and the foolish, I have an obligation to discharge and a duty to perform. Then in 2 Corinthians 5 and 20, we have these words. So we are Christ's ambassadors, God making his appeal, as it were, through us. We, as Christ's personal representatives, beg you for his sake to lay hold of the divine favor now offered you and be reconciled to God. It's true that the church, the called out assembly, is the divine institution, but the divine institution, church, is composed of a congregation, and a congregation means members. Therefore, it is the duty of each member of that congregation to fulfill his personal ministry in behalf of because as it is given to us in the Great Commission. Now, the priesthood in the Old Testament was around the tabernacle and later the temple. So the person who would fulfill his personal obligation to the fullest extent obediently, he ought to fulfill it by recognizing the place of the New Testament church. That's the reason that I do not believe in this freelancing and things of that nature that so many do, going out with a ministry of their own, forming some kind of a non-profit organization, rather than doing it in capacity as a New Testament church saint. The church is God's messenger to the world, his witness, his missionary house, as we're told in Matthew 28:18-20.
This firm, last night, Brother Richardson brought a message on Hebrews 12th chapter here.
All right. So we note then that the believer priest is expected to experience his calling both collectively and individually. He is a member of a New Testament church, but the voice of that New Testament church is made known through the individual members carrying the message. In the parable of the pounds in Luke 19, the idea is expressed by the word in verse 13 of occupy, which means to continue to do business in trafficking and trading with that entrusted to one. This calls for the servant priest, believer priest, to have a burning heart, to have a holy zeal in witnessing of and glorifying or making known Jesus Christ. The word glorify literally means comes from a word meaning bright shining, and it means a manifestation, making it known, showing it forth. And so these who have been saved and will look at the gift of eternal life as they ought to, you will so appreciate it that you will give yourself, you'll pray for others, you'll support, you'll encourage, and you'll show fellowship with those who are active in carrying on this witness. Read in Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Then again in Philippians 4:15-16, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, in other words, the beginning of his ministry when he left Macedonia on this trip, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. I want us to note these words as concerning giving and receiving. Giving in the work of the Lord is to receive not only a blessing personal for that giving, but also the promise of God that he shall supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, the question comes, are there believer priests who become dull of mind, sleepy of eye, not discerning what is happening and taking place? This happened in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel concerning Eli. And as a result, adultery and thievery was carried on at the very altar in the temple. His sons were wicked. He did not restrain them. And as a result, God brought judgment upon his house for this wickedness. Therefore, the counterpart that would be that those who are in charge of things here in this age, in the church age, needs to be able to discern what is happening, to discern what is truth, to discern what one should be doing, and to be busy about it, and not so much to become sleepy of eye so far as this understanding what he looks out yonder and sees and understands it, has a conception of it. For instance, someone is telling me this morning about the Pope kissing some other fellow's foot.
The child every year.
Well, this was the Eastern Church representative, I understand, that he kissed his foot and asked the Lord to forgive them for their divisions, their sins of division. Well, what does that tell me and you? Well, both of them are off the truth, are they not? And we discern that. And so far as we're concerned, when you and I see that, I think we're seeing the woman of Revelation getting more or less ready to perform her end-time duties. Someone was telling me recently that there is talk of moving the World Council of Churches to Rome. And they're talking about union and all getting together. The apostates are going to get together. We notice that in the parable of the tares and the wheat, the tares are first bound together. And I think the binding is taking place now. They're being bound together. For what? To be burned. But he's going to gather the wheat into the barn. And I think the wheat will be gathered out of the field before the Lord sets the tares on fire.
Amen.
All right. We notice that this witnessing, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So it's a sacrificial service that we are to surrender. In the fourth place, the priestly work of the Old Testament involved the pastoral or shepherding ministry. The spiritual welfare of Israel was the concern of the priest. Even so, the spiritual welfare of others is a responsibility of each Christian. So many times you and I think only the pastor of a church is responsible for this. But each membership of the church is responsible for other people. It's not an exclusive privilege of the pastor. It's his responsibility, to be sure, and he has a certain responsibility that is his as alone so far as the leader of the church and taking the whole oversight of the church is concerned. But it is a matter of each of the concern of each member for his fellow member. If you see someone slipping, and a believer knows it, it is his duty, it is his privilege, and it's his joy to seek to restore such an one. In Galatians 6:1, we note, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest also thou also be tempted. Now understand that this situation here, overtaken in a fault, simply means that a person may be going a certain path, and a well-discerning brother may know what's going, and he may be, but the individual may be more or less in the dark somewhat. And the first thing you know, he's tripped up. He was not watching the path that he was going, and he was overtaken in a fault, you see. The fault just overtook him. All right, ye that are spiritual, you're to watch out for them. Warn them of the dangers.
Forget it also.
We, too many times, church members will run out, did you know so-and-so did so-and-so? Just, there's a saying that you don't ordinarily take the family fusses and air them like hanging clothes on the line for everybody to see. And the same thing is true many, many times about an erring church member. Instead of the members being genuinely concerned and grieving about his fall, too many of them kind of laugh about it. Oh, he got caught up, and so on. Well, that's the wrong attitude. We ought to be telling. Now, I'll tell you this. Sometimes you'll see a brother, and you know that he's traveling a wrong road. That's going to, maybe the path itself is just one of coldness and indifference. He's not actually done anything yet, but you know what it will lead to if you're discerning. A lot of times they'll not pay any attention to your warnings until they are actually caught up in it then. But when that happens, instead of us taking an attitude, oh well, I tried to tell him, but he wouldn't listen, and he had it coming, well, that's true, he did have it coming, but ye which are spiritual, ye which are following the leadership of the Spirit, and the leadership of the Spirit will always lead you by the Word. And we know that the Word tells us to have a concern one for another, and attempt to restore one, because just remember this, that the same old nature that caused him to do that is the same old nature that you and I have. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So this lets us notice that the shepherding aspect of the priestly work is shown by our genuine care of one for another, and that it is the duty of every believer priest in his church to do that. In Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song. This here on the board, no, it's been erased, but this passage of Scripture struck my mind yesterday. If thou knewest the gift of God, that was part of the statement that Jesus made to the woman at the well in John 4:10. If thou knewest the gift. And here's the thought that came to my mind. We are, and the reason it came, it's the season of the year when we give gifts. Do you genuinely care anything about a gift that you give or get? Do you look at it? Do you examine it? You see what it is? See what it'll do? Last Saturday week ago, Lois and I went to Dijon's Hardware down here. I was hunting a pair of pliers that you use to take the clamps off hose, water hose. I had bought two pair and someone had snitched both of them. And I couldn't find them. So we went down there, and while we were there, we're looking around, and I saw a certain tool, a skill tool. Well, what is it? Well, it's one of these tools. That's a drill. It's also drills concrete by the drill turning and hammering at the same time. You turn the collar on it, and then it chisels all together. Well, my wife got it, says, "That's your Christmas." And when we got to the house, she grabbed it up, and I haven't seen it since. Said, "You're not going to see it until you get a Christmas night. Gift." I kind of wanted to look at that thing. I wanted to try it a little bit, don't you see? I wanted to see what there was to it. If thou knewest the gift, and the gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. But have you ever really looked at that gift to see what all is involved in it, to see what it is for the past, for the present, and for the future? That gift, if thou knewest the gift, all right? I believe if we could get people today to begin to look at the gift of eternal life, they would see it in a far greater sense than just saving me from hell. The gift. My, because of that gift, if I die, I'm coming up in the resurrection. And if I'm living when the Lord comes, that gift guarantees me that I'm going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And I'm going to have a new body, an eternal body, a body that doesn't get sick, a body that doesn't get tired. I'll not have to have any medical insurance, dentures, eyeglasses, or anything else. Raised a power, changed into a powerful body. If you knew the gift and what's involved in that gift. Well, a life means accomplishing things, doing things. Life doesn't mean just sitting around, no energy. Life is energy. And I want to do something that's worthwhile, that'll really do good to people in an enduring manner. Well, we'll be at, we have the privilege, and we'll get to that in just a little bit, of so serving with the Lord Jesus Christ and ruling and reigning that the present condition of, as we know it in the world, that sinful men have gotten us into a worse condition and so on, is going to be totally changed. And everything will be a blessing. Life will be a blessing. If thou knewest the gift, if thou knewest the gift, so admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. And I think there's where, when we come to the services, we can sing heartily, because the words that we sing really mean something, you see. All right, so this lets us know something about the individual believer priest's business of looking out after others, shepherding others. In Hebrews 10:24-25, we have these words: "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Isn't this a thing that's individual to each believer priest to see that is done? How much more wonderful it would be if we would do that today than if the pastor had to stand in the pulpit about a third of his time admonishing or either fussing at or this, that, and the other. And usually when he does that, the members aren't there to hear him that ought to be there to hear it. So this lets us know something about this business of being a believer priest. All right. Now we come to another point here, and that is the priestly work of the Old Testament involved the blessing of others. The blessing of others. Now, just as they blessed others in the Old Testament time, in like manner the work of the New Testament believer priest, church members, is a channel of blessings, blessing to others. One who is not willing to give sacrificially in service will not witness or become a co-worker in mission. By giving of money and time has no right to talk about the general priesthood of the church. One who will not lead a life of prayer, does not take part in the spiritual welfare of the church, who cannot speak without speaking evil of others, does nothing by personal work and shepherding, denies his own part in the general priesthood of the New Testament church. Therefore, missions becomes a must. Holding up the truth is necessary. Praying is indispensable. And this is brought out here in Romans 15, verses 30, 32, Colossians 4, 3 and 4, Ephesians 6, 18 to 20. All right. So much then for the priestly work of the Old Testament, of the New Testament, in pastoring and shepherding ministry, involving all others. Now we come to another phase of it, and that is, as the Old Testament had in blessings and inheritance, that there was a double portion of the inheritance involved in the birthright in the nation of Israel. All right, now this evidently corresponds to the heavenly prize of Hebrews 12. And I believe this is partially what you were talking about a while ago, Brother Ennis. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sit down with my Father in his throne. Now that is noted in Revelation 3 and 21. If thou knewest the gift, if thou knewest the gift of eternal life, that it has such great potential, that it has eternal blessings involved in it. So there are eternal blessings and blessings of reward for those who are faithful to God and run the race with patience or endurance. There is more for him than just being saved from hell. We have this condensed portion here from a writing by Eric Sauer on Hebrews chapter 12. Incidentally, fellas, I ordered a few Arena of Faith the other day when I was ordering some books for the library. They come in, why, there won't be very many of them. I think I ordered maybe about three of them, so there ought to be two of them for sale. Maybe all three. We may have one in the library. Anyway, the heavenly prize is not to be expected as a matter of course, but must be earnestly contended for. The possibility of being rejected at the end of the race should be taken seriously by every believer. Now, the heavenly prize is not identical with eternal salvation, but is associated with various degrees of glorification. And this glorification has to do with the various levels that are possible in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in the millennium, but it's going on into the eternal realm. That's going to be the part of the glory of the inhabitants of New Jerusalem. Everybody is not going to be eternally in the city of New Jerusalem as a place of habitation. I know there are still even some of our own brethren who take the position that every saved person, when God's punished, there's only going to be heaven in existence, and everybody's going to be in heaven in the sense of the city, New Jerusalem. Now, that city is pretty large, all right, because it's 1,500 miles long, wide, and high. I don't know whether that's going to be condominiums or just exactly what. But anyway, it's the habitation of the bride. And the, sir?
Eternal habitation.
Exactly. That's the eternal habitation. And we notice that in this manner, God is going to tent or dwell with mankind. And mind you, the nations of them that are saved during the millennial reign will be the saved nations on the new earth during all eternity. And the nation of Israel, I think, will be one of the main nations in the eternal realms, even as it'll be one of the main nations, or be the main nation in the millennial reign. You see? Nations of them that are saved shall walk in the light of this city. So that tells us there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. The scriptures say that to us. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Peter goes on and tells us something about the things that are now shall vanish away. They will just literally go back into energy, as it were. And he says, but we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. In other words, there will be no possibility anymore for sin ever to get into any atom of that new creation. All right. So this heavenly prize now, attaining to that height, is not identical with the eternal salvation or just being saved, but it's associated with the various degrees of glorification. In spite of the grave possibility of being disqualified at the end of a race. Now, Paul said, I keep under my body, lest when I preach to others, I myself would be a castaway. And literally, that word castaway there is a word for a cracked pot of pottery. You take a piece of pottery that's cracked, It no longer has the dignity of being the chief vessel that you went and got water in and had water in the house and so on. It was wouldn't hold water anymore. And you had to put it on a shelf. And you just put dry peas and dry beans and things like that in it. And so what he's literally saying there, I keep under this old body, lest when I preach to others, I myself would become a crackpot to be set on a shelf. God's children can so conduct themselves by following the old fleshly nature, not God just can't use you anymore. You're just cast away. I've known of some preachers who have done that.
Now, where I talked about the crackpots that aren't any good at all, even though they're decorated with gold and silver.
Yeah.
Even how, no matter how, like he said, Brother Bogart said the other day that he hoped that the Lord never had to kill him for
right
going astray.
Right.
Even the ones that are learned and up in the world, in the church, even them are susceptible to being a crackpot.
You are right. Now let me point this out, fellas. The higher position you are get in this life in service, and actually there isn't any higher position actually than a pastor of a New Testament church.
Amen.
But let me note this, that so many preachers dishonor that office by failing or letting the flesh get into it instead of honoring God in that office. It's a dangerous position, fellas. You can make some mighty bad mistakes, and when you do, it hurts some others. All right.
Brother Phillips and I were talking about that this morning. I think we see many, even the missionary and Baptist works, many people
would
like to be popes.
Right. You're right, exactly. Like to be popes, places of importance, you know, and oh, look at so-and-so with the great honor that he had. The higher the position one gets, the humbler he ought to be, and the less assurance or confidence in the flesh he should have.
Is it the same as we don't live to ourselves?
Exactly. That's it, exactly.
Our rewards will be piled up at the end. Mm-hmm. Well, from generations actually, from what we just started, or either direction.
Yeah, right.
What is it that causes a man like I know some men whom I love dearly that have fallen or seem like falling into that trap? What is it that causes?
Failing to keep under the desires of the old body, and I don't mean that those desires are sinful in the sense of being great immoral sins and so on, but just the love of preference.
Oh, what I meant, Brother Farr, was what Brother Miller said, this popish thing.
Yes, right, exactly. That's right.
I think a lot of times they have very good intentions.
Oh, yes. Mm-hmm.
It
slipped up on.
Really?
Exactly. The higher one wants to get, okay, we've got just about 8 more minutes, and I'd like to get the rest of this quotation here. In spite of the grave possibility of being disqualified at the end of the race, the runner who did not hold out will not be eternally lost. Even in the case of Esau, in spite of his loss of the birthright privilege, there remained the relationship of a son. Now, the scriptures speak of suffering loss, 1 Corinthians 3 and 15, as one would suffer the loss of his home and things like that he's attained and they've burned out. And we're told of the danger of being ashamed at Christ's coming, 1 John 2 and 28. Our one's whole life's work being burned up, 1 Corinthians 3:13 and verse 15. So that one is saved, yet so as by fire, yet it clearly testifies to the fact that also such an one will be saved, as one was snatched out of a burning building. His life is saved, but all of his life's work and everything that he lived for, more or less, have been burned up. The heavenly prize is not equal for each, but will be graduated according to faithfulness. Matthew 25, verses 21 and 23. The more one has lived worthy of his high royal calling here on earth, the higher will be his position in the kingdom of glory. He will reign with Christ forever and ever. 2 Timothy 2:12, Romans 8:17, Revelation 22 and 5. The more one has realized the rights and obligations of the priesthood, the greater and more glorious will be his service as a priest in the heavenly temple. Revelation 3:12, 1 Peter 1, verses 4 and 5. The richer enjoyment of the heavenly birthright in eternity is dependent upon how well one has responded to his spiritual birthright privilege here on earth. The heavenly prize will not be granted to the self-confident and the self-satisfied, but only to those who are striving and pressing on. 2 Timothy 2 and 5. A great disappointment awaits the self-assured, self-approving one, 1 John 2 and 29. The heavenly prize is not won by human and earthly endeavors, but only by the power which grace gives to our faith. All right. Now, the purpose of the church in the world will be accomplished by the grace of God in a twofold sense. One, as a witness to the world and a champion of the truth. And second, a house of service where converts are trained and conditioned for final glory. Now, in the church, God has furnished a house of exchange, where the treasures of earth may be exchanged for the things of heaven. It will be a glorious privilege to reap the things sown, and unfortunately, Brother Adkins used the word here, for God here on earth. Now, that doesn't bring out the fullness of this thing, because in Romans 8:18, we notice that the things we do is by the grace of God that works in us to do. The power of God in us. I beseech that you present is all you and I can do. And we're admonished to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So it's God's grace, and the only reason the admonition is given is because the flesh, too many other things, can hinder the working of that out, don't you see? So, fellas, we don't work for Christ like somebody works for someone else, but we are workers together with God. And that's the way it must be. But the same point is this, is not that we work with God, but let's let God work with us, or let us work with God, because that's the energy that that carries us on, that we must do.
That Jesus said, come unto me and my meek and lowly, my burden is light.
Yeah.
That draws. He says, come in and get in the yoke with me. He says, here, you don't remember how they train the ox,
yeah.
Young one with an old one.
Yeah.
The old one does the work, the young one just follows along.
All right, here's the young ox, and here's the older ox. And yoke is put over here. I've got it just backwards. This is the old, this is the young. And they put the pin over here so that the old one pulls the greater part of the load, you see. And so that's actually what Christ is saying. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And the reason for it is Christ is pulling the greater load. We are yoked together. Yes, sir. Amen. That's it exactly. Amen. That's what's involved there.
Is the pin pulled further over to the old or the far?
It's all center. It's all center. I believe it's more or less.
It would be to the old.
What scripture is that?
Matthew 11. All right. Not a cup of cold water given in his name, but has its reward in the final accounting. The church is the bride of Christ, according to Ephesians 5, 25 and 27, verse 32. And now is our opportunity to get in this bride and qualify ourselves for the future glory of that bride, Revelation 21. Now, fellas, listen. There are plenty of old earthly organizations that are pretty enticing. Just like you can look out yonder and you can see maybe a pretty man, young ladies can, and young men might look out yonder and see a nice looking young lady, and might be just a little bit enticed that, but just a minute. That person who is your legal bride or husband, that's the one. And he may not be as flattering maybe as some of these worldly institutions, things like that. But get that institution that the Lord established. Get in it and stay in it. Because that's what's going to get the honor and the glory. Your great worldly organizations, institutions, associations, conventions, this, that, and the other, well, they don't mean too much to me. By the grace of God. Now, I'm not saying that I've attained to something greater than you have, because, yes, there's an enticing thing from the standpoint of the flesh. Have a little honor, a little prestige, or be called the big mogul of something, don't you say? But he that would be greatest among you, let him be servant of all. The way to greatness in God's sight is downward. Just look at old Joseph, how he went down, 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 down. And so he was well conditioned to be exalted when the time came.
Yes.
So that's the way it is with this New Testament church priesthood. Everybody read chapter and the next chapter on the millennium. Because we need to take it up and get it out of the way the next 2 days. And over the holidays, so on, get all your